and talks with me. Well, long legs, they're away. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair.
Chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, What will this babbler say? Other some, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
Is in verse 30 where the Bible reads, In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And what I want to preach about this morning is the subject of repentance. And specifically, I want to preach about the subject of repentance in regard to salvation, because this is a subject that's very misunderstood today, and there's a lot of false teaching out there under the guise of repentance that is actually teaching a works-based salvation. Let me just show you what the Bible teaches about repentance. First of all, let's go back to Exodus chapter 32. Because before we study repentance in regard to salvation, let's just get an understanding of what the word repent even means in the Bible. Now, the mistake that most people make is that whenever they see the word repent in the Bible, they add these magical words after it, of your sins. So whenever they see the word repent, they just automatically add of sin, repent of sin. And in fact, they often think that just the word repent means to turn from sin. They just add that concept. Well, let me just prove to you that that's not true. In Exodus 32, verse 12, it says, Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath. This is Moses speaking to God. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. So we can see that repent means to turn, right? Moses is telling God to turn away from his anger or wrath toward his people. It says in verse 13, Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Watch this. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now that right there proves that repenting does not mean repent of your sins. Because God doesn't have any sins. God never has sinned. God is perfect in every way. And yet, did God repent in this scripture? Yes. Yes, he did. He turned. He turned from one course of action unto another. He didn't turn from sin. He turned from anger. He turned from his wrath. He turned from the judgment that he was going to pour out. You don't have to turn there, but later on in 1 Samuel 15, when Saul had committed some sin, the Bible says in verse 35, And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Watch this. The Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So God made a decision to choose Saul to be the first king of Israel. But then later, because of the way Saul behaved, he repented of having made Saul king. Is that repenting of sin? No, because God has no sin. So we see that there's a different type of repentance in the Bible. People can turn from all manner of things. They can turn from anger. They can turn from a decision that they had made. But go to Exodus chapter 13. This is an interesting one. Exodus chapter 13. This is where the children of Israel are leaving Egypt, where they've been in bondage. And, you know, they're going to cross the Red Sea, of course. They're going to head for the Promised Land. Eventually, they're going to end up wandering in the wilderness. But look what the Bible says in Exodus 13, verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass," this is when they're first leaving Egypt, "it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." Now look, God wanted the people to leave Egypt, didn't he?
Yes.
Did he want them to turn around and go back to Egypt? Absolutely not. So here, these people aren't repenting of their sin. They're repenting to sin if they turn back. He says, look, if they see war, if they go through the land of the Philistines, they're going to repent and go back to Egypt. So in this case, repentance is not even a good thing. This will be a bad repentance where they're repenting from doing the right thing and turning back. So the bottom line is, as we look at these scriptures, it becomes obvious that a person can repent from anything. They can repent from something good. They can repent of something bad. They can repent of a decision that they made. It's just a turning or changing course or changing direction. It doesn't have to be repenting of your sins. Now, what's interesting is that the person who repents more than anyone else in the Bible is God. In fact, there are 35 verses in the Bible that deal with God repenting. I mean, that's a lot of verses. That's a lot of scripture. I read for you a couple of them, the one from Exodus, the one from 1 Samuel. But actually, repeatedly throughout the Bible, God is shown as repenting. Now, what's interesting is that these modern Bible versions, the NIV and the New King James, for example, they make a lot of changes to the Bible. They corrupt scripture. And one of the changes that they make is that they removed the word repent from 46 verses. Okay, there are 105 times in the King James Bible, or 105 verses, that is, that use the word repentance. Well, 46 of those are removed from all the modern versions. But here's what's funny about it. You know which ones they remove? They don't just randomly remove 46 of them. Oh, no. They specifically and purposely remove every time God repented, they remove it. That's what they take out. And then they take out other things that are problematic to them. Like, for example, the verse I just read for you from Exodus 13, 17, they remove repent from that verse. And, you know, they remove Judas Iscariot repenting. You see, they remove anything that can prove that repenting does not mean repenting of your sins.
Yep. Yep.
All the ones that just make it so obvious that repent does not mean repent of your sins, that's what they specifically, purposely remove. There's an agenda behind it. I'm telling you, the devil is out there to promote this doctrine that in order to be saved, you must repent of your sins because it's work salvation. I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible. But let's look at this. Go to Acts chapter 17. So I've already proven to you from Scripture, if the Bible is your authority this morning, and you know, some people, they just have tradition, and they're just, oh, well, I've heard my whole life that you have to, I don't care what you've heard your whole life. The Bible says that God repented, okay? If you believe the Bible, that means God repented. If you believe the Bible, you can repent from good. You can repent from bad. You can repent from a decision. You can repent from anything. God's repenting. And so to sit there and say that every time the Bible says repent, it means repent of your sins, is to add to Scripture. The Bible says repent. It doesn't mean repent of your sin. Now, here's a verse that people will often use, and they'll say, you know, this verse is a verse that proves that you have to repent of your sins to be saved in Acts chapter 17. Now, before I get into Acts 17, let me say this. There are hundreds of verses in the Bible that tell you what you have to do to be saved. And it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I mean, over and over again, when the question's asked in Acts 16, the chapter right before the one we're reading. What must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in the house. You see, salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Look, he did all the work for salvation. We don't have to work our way in. We don't have to do our own works. We don't have to turn over a new leaf and stop sinning. Look, we just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But there are some times when the word repent is used in the Bible, even in regard to salvation, even when the gospel is being preached, the word repent is being used. But let me tell you something, it's not teaching that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. And let's just be honest as you look at this passage in Acts 17. Because often people will just out of context quote verse 30 where it says, you know, where he's preaching the gospel and he says, the times of this ignorant God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. They just add, he's commanding everyone to repent of their sins, which is not what he's saying. Let's get the context of what's being taught here. Go to verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So here we have a people that is polytheistic. They worship a lot of different gods. And they have all these different altars to all these different gods that they worship. And you know, the Greek gods are you know what, Athena, and you've probably heard of them, right? I don't really care to even remember them. But anyway, I don't know. I mix them up with the Roman gods, you know, Jupiter and Venus and all, whatever, Mars, I don't know, whatever the planets are. But anyway, you know, all these Greek and Roman gods that they worship. Well, they had all these different altars, different gods. And then just in case they missed one, they didn't want to make some god somewhere upset and make him feel left out. So they just built an altar that was just kind of a general purpose altar just to the unknown God. Like, okay, we got the God of water and the God of fire and the God of love and the God of hunting. And then just in case we missed one, let's just do the unknown God. Okay? And Paul's saying, man, you guys are too superstitious. I mean, not only you worship all these gods, but then you make one of the unknown God. He said, well, I'm going to preach to you about the unknown God. That's just kind of an icebreaker that he used to start preaching the gospel, just to get their attention. And he explains that since God made the world and all things therein, he doesn't live in temples made with hay. He doesn't live in your little altar, your little temple to the unknown God. And then in verse 29, it says, for as much then as we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. He's pointing out their idols, their little statues of what they call gods. And he's saying, look, if God created the world, he's not an image that you can carve and a statue that you make and bow down to. That's not what the Godhead is like. And he says in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. What ignorance? The ignorance of thinking that a little piece of stone or a little metal statue is God. He says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherever he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. And of course, he preached the resurrection. And then verse 34, it says, certain men clave unto him and believed. Some of the people believed the message that Paul preached. But look, when he's telling them to repent here, what is he telling them to repent of? He says, look, you're worshiping idols, you're worshiping false gods, you think that this statue is God, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He's telling them to repent or to turn from worshiping of false gods. He's saying, look, you're worshiping false gods, you need to worship the one true God, you need to repent and turn from false gods to the true God. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you'll see the exact same thing. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now look, when he said repent there, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, was he talking about repenting of your sinful lifestyle? Was he telling them, you guys need to quit drinking and quit smoking and quit carousing and you need to quit fornicating and you need to quit stealing and you need to quit lying? You need to turn from all that in order to be saved. In order to be saved, you need to be willing to turn from drinking and smoking and partying and fornicating and stealing and lying and murder. Is that what he was telling them that they needed to turn from? But that's what's being preached today. People take Acts 17:30 and they say, in order to be saved, you must be willing to turn from your sins. And they'll say to somebody who's a drunk that they have to repent of that in order to be saved, or that they have to turn from whatever, whether it be lying, stealing, whatever. They tell them that they have to repent of a sinful life. Now look, which sins do they think you have to repent of to be saved? Because I don't know about you, but I have not repented of all my sins because I'm not perfect. And the Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. No one in here can say, I've made my heart pure from sin. Nobody in here can say, I've turned from all my sins. And people say, you know, I repented of my sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. You know, which sins did you repent of? Because if you're going to tell me that you repented of all of them, you're a liar is what you are. And let me tell you something. Repenting of your sins is a daily thing. Yes. Salvation's not a daily thing. Salvation's a one-time thing. You must be born again. The Bible didn't say born again and again and again and again. The Bible says you must be born again. You believe on Christ, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you are saved, you are regenerated, you are passed from death unto life, you are a child of God. Now look, after that, you're still going to sin. Every single person in this room has sin in their life. No one is perfect, myself included. And so therefore, if we had to turn from our sins to be saved, no one would be saved. But they say, well, you just have to be willing to turn. Okay, where's that in the Bible? What about when God repented? Was he just willing to turn from his wrath, or did he actually turn from it? Yep. Repentance is an actual turning. It's not just a willingness to turn. And so what we see here is that what they had to turn from was idols, because that's not God. See, you can't just add God. And look at 1 Thessalonians 1, and then I'll explain it to you. Look at verse 9. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And this is a similar group of people. The Thessalonians had a similar religion to those that we see in Acts 17. It says, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, could that be described as repentance there? That's repentance, right? I mean, they were worshiping idols, false gods. They turned to God from idols so that they could serve the living and true God. That was repentance. Did that repentance save them? Yeah, because it meant that they were not believing in their false God anymore. Now they're believing in the one true God. But was that repenting of all their sins? No. Willing to turn from a sinful lifestyle? No. And that is a false teaching. And if you teach that somebody has to turn over a new leaf to be saved and repent of their sins and start living a good life, that is a work salvation. That's not trusting what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, if you're turning from idols to the true God, yeah, you're putting your trust in Jesus that died on the cross. Okay, but when you're turning from sin, now it's like, well, you've earned the right to be saved by giving up your sins. You know, and I'll prove that to you a little bit later that that's works. But it says here that they turned from God to idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So they turned from a false God to the true God. Now, here's why Paul preached this message of repentance to these people that were so superstitious. You see, in Acts 16, when a guy asked him, what must I do to be saved? He just said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So you say, well, Pastor Anderson, why didn't Paul just get up in Acts 17 and just say the same thing? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'll tell you exactly why. Because these people already had all kinds of false gods, and they're more than ready to add a new god anytime. I mean, they have the altar to the unknown God. So if Paul would have said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you know what they'd say? Great. Sure. But you know what? If they're still trusting in all these other false gods, Okay? If they're still trusting in Diana and whatever, I guess I don't know my Greek mythology. But Zeus, right? Isn't that one of them? You know, if they're still trusting in Zeus and Neptune and Poseidon, or I don't know. You know, if they're still trusting in all these false gods, and then they just add Jesus, right? Believe on Jesus. Okay, I believe in Jesus. That's not going to save them, because you got to believe in Jesus with all your heart. You can't just say, well, I believe in these Greek gods and I believe in Jesus. No. You must turn from idols. You must turn from a false god and put all of your faith and trust in the living and true God. You can't just add him on and just cross out the thing that said unknown God and just write Jesus and now you're saved. No way. They had to turn from their false religion. You see, if you today, you know, are Muslim, and you say, well, I'm also going to believe in Jesus Christ, wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
Because Islam is a false religion. It's not God's word. And if you're putting your faith in Islam to get you to heaven, you're not saved. You need to turn from that and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is not something that you just add to your religion. You know, well, you know, you're worshiping Mary and the saints and all that, but you're just going to add Jesus. Wrong. And you can pray a prayer and ask Jesus to save you, but if you're still trusting Mary and the saints and the Pope and you're trusting idols that you bow down to, look, your faith and trust is not 100% in Christ, and you will not go to heaven until you turn from that and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, we're not talking about turning from a sinful life. Now, look. If the Bible just tells you all you have to do is believe on Christ to be saved, right? That's pretty clear. I'm not going to sit here and quote all the hundreds of verses that say, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, the same man should boast. If the Bible just teaches that faith in Christ is enough to save you, then how can there be some other thing added that you also have to do? Like, well, you also have to repent of your sins. Then believing's not enough. You also have to do something else. You say, well, what about repenting from false religion? But here's why you have to repent of false gods. Because it's impossible to believe in Jesus Christ if you're believing in something different.
Right.
Think about it. I mean, how can I say I'm trusting Christ if I'm trusting something else? So I have to stop trusting this and start trusting this. So really, that's just all included in the word believe. Yep. Believe covers it. But the reason that Paul is using the word repent here is because he's trying to make it understandable and clear to the people that he's talking to that, you know, you have to believe on Christ alone. Okay. Just like when John the Baptist and Jesus are preaching to the Jews, they use the word repent a lot. Why? Because the Jews, they claim to believe on God, but they were trusting in their own works and following the law to get them to heaven. The Pharisees were trusting in the works of the law. That's what they had to repent of. And I'm going to show you that in the Bible right now. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to show you a few places in the book of Acts, but look at Acts chapter 3. Here's another scripture that people will use to say that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. And they'll use Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So they say, see right there. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blah, 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 blah. And they'll say, you have to repent of your sins to be saved. Does it say repent of your sins and be converted?
No.
No, it just says repent. So let's get the context to figure out what's being repented of. You can't just add of your sins after every repent. Okay? You have to get the context of what's being repented of. When we read about God repenting, how did we know what he repented of? We got the context, right? Look at verse 14. It says, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, talking about Jesus. They denied him, right? And it says, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. What was that murderer's name?
Barabbas.
Remember, they said, crucify Jesus and give us Barabbas. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He's saying, look, you killed Jesus. This guy's saved by faith. You denied Christ. You killed Jesus. And now, brethren, verse 17, I wot that through ignorance ye did it. Now remember, what did they repent of in Acts 17? They repented of the ignorance. Remember the times this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that ignorance was the ignorant, foolish idea that a statue is God. Okay? He says, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So look, what is he reproaching them for? He's reproaching them for denying Christ, for rejecting Christ. And when he tells them to repent in verse 19, that's what he's telling them to repent of. He's saying, look, you denied Christ, you rejected Christ, you need to repent. You need to change your mind. You need to turn from that decision and turn to Jesus Christ in faith as your Savior. See, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:25, you don't have to turn there, it says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So look, whenever you repent, you're repenting from something and you're repenting to something, right? The people in Exodus, he said he didn't want them to repent from war and to turn back to Egypt, okay? God turned from his fierce wrath, and he turned to his people with compassion and mercy and forgiveness. Okay, we see that the people in Acts 17, they turned away from idolatry and turned to the true and the living God. Well, in 2 Timothy 2:25, what they're repenting to or turning to is acknowledging the truth. So what are they repenting from? Denying the truth. See what I mean? Denying Christ is what we saw in Acts 3, right? He said, you denied the Holy One. Repent of that. Here we see, repent to the acknowledging of the truth. What's the opposite of acknowledging the truth? Denying the truth. He's saying, look, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There are many people today that do not acknowledge the truth. Right. They need to repent to the acknowledging of the truth. Okay. Does that say, so that means they're supposed to be willing to quit drinking? No. Willing to quit fornicating. Willing to quit life. Willing to live a Christian life. Willing to join a church. Willing to get baptized. Those are all great things. Those are all things we should all do. We should all go to church. We should all be baptized. We should all read our Bible every day. We should all pray. We should repent of stealing. We should repent of lying. We should repent of fornication. We should repent and keep on repenting of our sins. But that will never get you into heaven, because that is the works of the flesh. Yep. And you will not be justified by the fact that you have turned over a new leaf. Only the faith of Jesus Christ can save you, and nothing else. And so those are great things to do. Hey, it's great to do works. We're created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. But works do not save and are not necessary for salvation, because we are saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if you would, you're in, where are you at there? Acts 3? Go to Acts 19. Let's look at John the Baptist preaching about repentance, because John the Baptist definitely preached about repentance. Jesus preached the same thing about repentance. Look at what John the Baptist preached about repentance. It says in Acts 19:4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of what? Repentance. So what was he saying? What was he saying when he baptized with the baptism of repentance? Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ. So what was the repentance he was preaching? That they needed to believe on Christ. Okay. Now look, if you would, you say, well, how does that work? Matthew 21:32 explains it. Flip back to Matthew 21:32. Matthew 21:32, also dealing with John the Baptist preaching. Let's see how John the Baptist preaching of repentance fits in with believing on Jesus Christ, not with turning over a new leaf in this context. Look at Matthew 21:32. It says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. So here's John the Baptist preaching the word of God. Did they believe him?
No.
But the publicans and the harlots believed him. So here you've got the religious crowd, the Pharisees and Sadducees. They didn't believe John the Baptist. The publicans and the harlots did believe John the Baptist. Watch this. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. So group A here, The religious crowd did not believe on Christ. Group B did believe on Christ. God's saying that when group A saw that group B should have believed on Christ, at that point, they should have repented and turned from unbelief to believing on Jesus Christ. Turned from their denial of the truth to acknowledging the truth. Did they do that? No. He said, you repented not afterward that you might believe him. You see, in Matthew 3, 2, you don't have to turn there, but John the Baptist preached saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did he say, repent of your sins? No, he just said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached the same thing in Matthew 4, 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But if we look at Mark 1, 15, he gives more detail about what was preached by Jesus in this case. It says in Mark 1, 15, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and stop sinning? Is that what it says? No, it says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Why do they need to repent? Because they didn't believe the gospel. They didn't believe John the Baptist. They didn't believe Jesus. They needed to repent and believe. Turn from their false doctrine and false religion and false belief and rejection and denial of Christ and repent to the acknowledging of the truth and repent and believe the gospel. It's that simple. Now go to Acts chapter 20. Here's another scripture that people will often pull out and say, hey, this says you have to repent of your sins to be saved. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, does the Bible ever even use the term repent of your sins? Not one time. Not one time in this entire big, thick Bible of 1,189 chapters does the Bible ever say repent of your sins. But yet every single one of us has heard preachers say that in order to be saved. Now look, isn't salvation the most important thing? I mean, what's a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, the number one most important doctrine is salvation. Now, let me ask you something. Is God trying to hide salvation from us?
No,
sir. No. He wrote the book of John that we might believe on Christ and that believing we might have life through his name. Look, if repenting of your sins was something that we had to do to be saved, wouldn't God tell us that? So why do all these preachers say you have to repent of your sins to be saved when the term repent of your sins is never found in the Bible once? I mean, isn't that a fair question? If the Bible never one time says repent of sin, and that's something that we have to do to be saved, good night. Why didn't he warn us? Why didn't he tell us? But look, I have hundreds of verses that say believe. Why? Because believing is what you have to do to be saved. See, the book of John is the only book in the Bible that claims to be a book written to get somebody saved. See, most of the Bible is written to people that are already saved. You know, you look at a book like Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, those are written to the saints. It says it right at the beginning of the book. Written to the churches of Galatia. The book of Romans is written to the saved. It says it's to the saints which are in Christ Jesus. Is Romans written to the unsaved?
No.
It says it's written to the saints which are in Christ Jesus. But you know what? The only book in the Bible that claims to be written unto the unsaved to get them saved is the book of John. And at the end of the book of John, he says, these things are written that you might believe on the Son of God. And I'm paraphrasing, but he said, and that believing you might have life through his name. He claims that that's why the book is written. Okay, that's why the Bible in the book of John says believe in almost every chapter. Because if it's a book about getting somebody saved, it's going to talk a lot about believing. That's why in John, right away in John 1:12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That sounds like a great book for getting somebody saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:15 says the same thing. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, right away, John 5:24, verily, verily, I say to thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. John chapter 6 repeatedly says that you have to believe to have eternal life. Several times in that verse 40, I think, verse 41, I know for sure, verse 47. You get into chapter 7, he says, whosoever believeth. You get into chapter 9, dost thou believe on the Son of God? You get into chapter 10, it's believe. You get into chapter 11, it's I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And the book of John says, believe, 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 believe. And it says this book is written that you might believe and be saved and have eternal life. It's written to the unsaved to get them saved. How many times is the word repent found in the book of John? Zero. Not even once. So if that's the big important thing, why is it never even mentioned one time? Say, well, that's dumb because it's mentioned in these other books. Look, if it's not written in the book of John, then John is not an adequate book to save you if you have to do that to be saved.
Right?
I mean, if I have the book of John and said, well, this book says it's written so that people will get saved, I can't even show the whole gospel from John as far as what you have to do to be saved. That doesn't make any sense. False doctrine never makes sense. You know what makes sense to me? It makes sense to me that I'm a sinner, that I deserve hell, and that I'm unworthy of being saved no matter how much I clean up my life. Because all my righteousnesses to God are as filthy rags. That makes sense. And it makes sense that Jesus died for all my sins and paid my punishment for me, and all I have to do is just turn to Him and just believe on Him and be saved. That makes sense. But you know what doesn't make sense? Telling me that I have to turn from all my sins to be saved and then turning around and telling me, oh, by the way, it's a free gift that Jesus did everything.
Right.
It's like, wait, did Jesus do everything? Jesus did everything, but you got to make some serious change in your life. Well, did Jesus do everything or not? Amen. Is it free or not? Is it a gift or not? Is it faith alone or not? It's funny, we were out soul winning the other day, and we asked somebody what they have to do to be saved. They said, believe on Christ. And they said, yeah, I don't know why people make the gospel so complicated. It's just so simple. It's just so, Jesus did everything. We just believe on Jesus. It's so simple. And I'm thinking like, yeah, it is simple. And then that same person, I asked that person if you could lose your salvation. Oh, yeah, you can lose your salvation. I mean, you can't just live however you want. And, you know, you do have to repent of all your sins. And, you know, if you don't live right, if you don't go to church, you're like, what? I said, now you're making it complicated.
Yeah.
Don't be turned from the simplicity in Christ, that's in Christ, to another gospel, another Jesus,
yep,
another salvation that's not biblical. Where did I have you turn? Chapter 20? Look at chapter 20. It says in verse 20, it says, how I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we're talking about turning to God, right? And we're talking about turning toward the Lord Jesus Christ with faith, right? Believing on Christ. Anything about repenting of sins in this verse? Now go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, because it's interesting. In Acts 20:21, we see repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a similar wording that's found in Hebrews 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of, watch this, repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now look, when we repent toward God, here in Hebrews 6:1, the Bible talks about us repenting from dead works. You say, well, what does that mean, dead works? Well, think about this. Faith without works is dead, right? So if you have faith without works, that's dead faith, right? So what if you have works without faith? That's dead works. See what I mean? So faith without works is dead faith, and works without faith is dead works. Look, works that you're doing where you think you're serving God, but you have not believed on Jesus Christ, are dead works. Like, for example, there are people out there like the Apostle Paul who are very zealous of religion. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul, before he got saved, his name was Saul, he was very zealous of religion. Okay? He was very serious about the Jews' religion, and he was a Pharisee, And he kept the Old Testament law to the best of his ability, and he was trusting in those works that he was doing to get him to heaven, right? But in order to be saved, he had to turn from that and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, did he really turn from all that? He said, you know what? Those things, I counted them as dung. He said, I profited above many mine own equals in my own religion. I excelled in the Jews' religion. I was zealous of the Jews' religion. But he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Let me tell you something. There are people today that are serving the Lord, they think, with dead works. They have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They do not have salvation. They do not have the Holy Spirit inside of them. They are working their way to heaven in their mind. They think that they're going to earn their way to heaven. And there are people that are serving food to the homeless today. There are people who are ushering in their church today. There are people who are getting up and teaching a Sunday school class today and teaching the Bible today. Look, I've talked to people who teach Sunday school that will tell you they don't even believe the Bible, but they teach Sunday school just because they think it's just a good work to do. It's just a good community service or something, you know, because the Bible has good morals in it. Look, there are people today who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. Maybe they believe in a false religion like Mormonism, like Catholicism, like Islam today, or Judaism today. And they're doing a lot of works, right? And they're doing works, and they think that those good deeds and good works that they're doing are going to get them to heaven. Those are dead works. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Nothing that we do. The Bible says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you hear that? If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So all the works that people are doing when their faith's not in Jesus Christ, those are dead works. Now look, if you talk to people out on soul winning, you go out and knock doors and talk to people, you run into people that are saved, don't you? That'll tell you that they're trusting Jesus to save them. And they're trusting in Christ alone, right? When you run into people that are not saved, what are they usually trusting? 9 times out of 10? Their works. You ask them, oh, you're going to heaven? How do you know you're on your way to heaven? Oh, because I go to church, I live a good life, I read the Bible, and they say, they give off their works. So doesn't it make sense that in order to have faith in Christ, you have to turn from trusting in good works to trusting in Christ, right? I mean, if you're trusting your works, you can't say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe I'm going to heaven because I'm such a good person. Well, see, now you're trusting two different things. You're trusting your works and Jesus. That's like trying to trust Buddha and Jesus, Muhammad and Jesus, Mary and the saints and Jesus. No, it's ought to be all Jesus. And you can't believe in all your Greek false gods and paganism and say, I believe in pagan Greek false gods, but I also believe in Jesus. No, well, you can't trust your works and Jesus. You must turn from idols to Jesus. You must turn from your works to Jesus. And you know what your works are? They're dead works because they're not accompanied by faith in Christ. Now, once you have faith in Christ, hopefully you should go out and do some good works, right? Then you'll have faith and works. Then neither your faith nor your works are dead, right? And you're going to receive a reward for the works that you do. Now, all throughout the Bible, I've searched for the term repent of your sins or anything like it. I can't find it. The closest thing that I've found is in Acts chapter 8, when the term repent therefore of this thy wickedness is found, and it's talking to somebody who's already saved. Simon. Remember, Simon, who was Simon the sorcerer, right? But then he believed on Christ and got saved. You say, well, I don't think he really got saved. Yeah, except the Bible says he believed on Christ. So should I believe you or the Bible? And Simon, he saw the great power of God that Peter had. And Peter had the ability, okay, the apostles had the ability, Paul had the ability to lay his hands on someone, right? And they would receive the Holy Ghost. They would be filled with the Holy Spirit. You remember that in the book of Acts? How they had that ability where the Spirit of the Lord came upon someone in mighty power through the laying on of hands, like when Paul laid hands upon Timothy and he was filled with the Spirit. Simon saw that, And Simon wanted to have that ability to be able to confer the power of the Holy Ghost upon others. And he wanted to purchase it with money. He pulled out money and he offered it unto the apostle and said, give me this ability to be able to do this. Now look, I don't think Simon was a bad guy. I don't think his heart was in the wrong place at all. You say, well, how do you know? Because you know what? Have you ever tried rebuking people or telling people that they're wrong? How often do they react well to that? How often do they admit that they're wrong? How often do they do like David did when Nathan confronted him and said, thou art the man, and he said, I've sinned? 9 times out of 10, you tell somebody they're wrong, you correct someone, you rebuke them, and they're going to get mad, they're going to bristle, they're going to panic. They're not going to just handle it and say, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry. But look, when Simon is corrected for his error, because Simon says, you know, give me the gift of the Holy Ghost through money. And he's rebuked very sharply. Repent of this thy wickedness. You're in the gall of bitterness. You're in the bond of iniquity. And you know what Simon says? He says, man, I want you to pray for me that none of these things happen to me. He said he's sorry. I mean, right away, he completely repents of it and realizes, I've been an idiot. I shouldn't have offered you money for that. I was wrong. So we see that he has a good heart. And look, he's not trying to buy something from them that's bad. I mean, the power of the Holy Spirit's a good thing. He wanted something good. He was just going about getting it in the wrong way by trying to get it through money. Was he ignorant? Yes. Was it stupid? Yes. Was it sin? Yes. But was he just this bad person who was it? No. He made a mistake. And as soon as he was corrected, he responded properly to that correction by humbling himself and admitting that he had done wrong. That's great. That's the closest thing you're going to find in the whole Bible to repent of your sins. That had nothing to do with salvation. It's a guy who's already saved who made a dumb decision. Now look, we as Christians, we have to repent of our sins all the time. You know what? Perhaps you have a sin in your life that you keep on committing over and over again, right? Wouldn't you say you should repent of that? But that has nothing to do with salvation. So I've searched the Bible and I've tried to find repent of your sins. But here's what's interesting. I did a search on the Book of Mormon. Now, who here agrees that the Book of Mormon is written by Satan? All right, pretty much the whole room. Okay, so, you know, basically, I did a search on the Book of Mormon. Because, I mean, I searched the Bible, repent of your sins, repent of sin, it just isn't there. Yet preachers are constantly saying it. I searched the Book of Mormon and it just keeps coming up. Here's some verses from the Book of Mormon. Jacob 3:8. Listen to this. Oh, my brethren, I fear that unless you shall repent of your sins, that their skins will be whiter than yours when ye shall be brought with them before the throne of God. So here in the Book of Mormon, it's teaching that, you know, you're not going to be white enough when you get to heaven if you don't repent of your sins. I mean, isn't that what it said? Jacob 3:8. Oh, my brethren, I fear that unless you shall repent of your sins, that their skins will be whiter than yours when you shall be brought with them before the throne of God. Because the Book of Mormon is a racist book that teaches that the whiter you are, the more godly you are. And it even talks about in the Book of Mormon, people, when they start getting right with God, they kept getting whiter. And then other people, when they sinned against God, they got darker and darker. I mean, that is what is taught in the Book of Mormon, folks. And they can lie about it and change it. But you know what? Do like I did, and I was at a Marriott hotel, and they had a Book of Mormon in the drawer. I pulled out the Book of Mormon, it was brand spanking new, and I opened it up, and it said that if you rebel against God, your skin's going to get darker, and that, you know, that if you're living for God, you're going to be white, and that white people are better. I mean, that's what the Mormonism teaches. And they still believe that book to this day. But isn't it funny that the Book of Mormon says that if you don't repent of your sins, you're not going to be as white when you get to heaven? Isn't it funny that in Mosiah 16:13, it says, and now ought ye not to tremble and repent of your sins? 3 Nephi 12:19, you shall believe me and shall repent of your sins and come unto me with a broken heart and contrite spirit. 3 Nephi 9:13. Repent of your sins and be converted that I may heal you. Mosiah 4:10. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them. and humble yourself before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he forgive you and blah, blah, blah. Look, I don't even have time to go through them all, friend. Because the Book of Mormon tells you over and over again to repent of your sins. Why didn't the Bible teach us that? Why is this fraud, this cheap imitation, this satanic counterfeit known as the Book of Mormon telling you over and over and over again to repent of your sins? And the Holy Bible never tells you one time. You say, well, the Bible tells you to repent. Yeah, but did it say repent of your sins? He said, repent of your ignorance. Repent of the acknowledging of the truth. Repent from dead works. Repent of a false god. Repent of false religion. Turn unto the Lord your God. And look, there are scriptures that talk about repenting of your wickedness when you're already saved, just to have a Christian life that's acceptable. Repent of this thy wickedness and so forth. But beware of this false doctrine, my friend. I'm going to close with this one last verse, Jonah 3:10. Go ahead and turn to Jonah 3:10. You say, why is this so important? You know, Jonah 3:10 pretty much sums it up here. So I'll close on this. It says in Jonah 3:10, and God saw their works. What did God see?
Works.
Works. God saw their works, comma. And now he's going to tell us what those works were. That they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. That right there says that when you turn from your evil way, that's your works.
Yep.
So if you believe that a person has to turn from their evil way and believe on Christ, here's what you're saying. They have to believe on Christ and have works. And you know what? The Bible says salvation is without works. And Jonah 3:10 says turning from your sins or turning from your evil way is works. So that's why this is such an important doctrine. You see, the devil wants to get you to trust your works to save you. All the way back to Cain and Abel. He's trusting his works instead of the blood of the Lamb. All the way back to the Tower of Babel, they're trying to do their works to get them to heaven. All throughout Galatians, he warns us, it's a false gospel when you think that you're justified by works. All throughout Romans, he tells us we're not justified by works. I mean, he warns us, look, trust Christ for salvation. Don't trust works. So basically, the devil wants to get in the back door. He doesn't just want to come right out and say, trust works, okay? You're like, well, no, the Bible says not to trust works. So he's like, well, it's not works, but you do have to repent of your sins. Well, I'm not saying it's works, but you just can't live however you want. I mean, you got to do something, right? You got to at least go to church 3 times a month or something. I mean, you know, I mean, you got to do something, right? No, you have to do nothing. Because Jesus did everything. You believe on Christ, his works are sufficient. We don't have to add to his works. He paid it all. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the free gift of salvation, because frankly, if we had to repent of our sins to be saved, first of all, none of us would be able to do it. And second of all, even if we thought we'd done it, we'd always be wondering whether we'd done it enough. Every time we made a mistake, we'd wonder, man, did I repent of my sins? Here I am sinning again. Thank you for the free gift of salvation. Thank you for eternal security. Thank you for eternal life, everlasting life. Thank you that we are secure and saved and preserved in Christ. You know, the Bible's really clear on salvation. It's not based on how good you are. A lot of people think they're pretty good, you know, and yeah, they're going to get to heaven because they're pretty good. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous, you're not righteous. And if it were our goodness that would get us into heaven, none of us would be going.